invite you to take your Bibles tonight. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings chapter number 10. We continue to deal with the life and reign of King Solomon, David's son, who followed him on the throne as king of Israel. And we've seen in our studies here in 1 Kings how that Solomon was a unique person. Most everyone knows that he was the wisest man. We saw his wisdom expressed to the Queen of Sheba in the last chapter. And now we're going to see he could use a little bit of wisdom for himself. But sadly, he used the wisdom just to judge Israel. And he gets into a time here when he gets in trouble with the Lord. I believe the beginning of it was amassing great wealth. And we see here that chapter 10 gives us an insight into Solomon's great wealth. Let's pick up in verse number 14 where we left off. 1 Kings 10, verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents would be about 50,000 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold, a lot of wealth. Verse 15, we see some additional revenue. He says, beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. Here it's mentioning him having accumulated from trade and taxes and tributes from other countries, but it doesn't give us a dollar figure. But that's in addition to all the gold that he got, was getting year by year. Then verse 16 mentions that what he did with some of the gold. And when you got that much gold, what are you going to do with it? Well, some crazy stuff here. Verse 16, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. Now these were just for show, because gold's not good for a target. Would be a large shield that could cover and protect the entire body. You've probably seen go all from the top all the way to the ground. That's what they were, and he had 200 of those made in beaten gold. 600 shekels or 7.5 pounds of gold was used in each shield. Look at verse 16 and 17. And Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So he just basically had these things made, put them up, they're for show. I guess for parades or whatever. I don't know. We're not told. But when you're filthy rich in gold, you do some crazy stuff. And the purpose of this, we're not told. But when we get to 1 Kings 14:26 later on, we're going to see in 926 B.C. that Shishak, the king of Egypt, comes in and takes all that stuff away. Okay, and Rehoboam's the king at that time. But you know, he had all this made. Put them up in store, and that's going to get robbed a little bit later on. Let's take a look at verse number 18 through 20 here. We see the wealth as it's reflected in Solomon's throne. It says, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. Think about that. And overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side and on the other side, on the one side and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. So this he got a very unique throne. Nothing like it that's out there. And the throne of a king reflected his glory. And so we can kind of see maybe a little bit of pride seeping in here. You know, he's got great wealth, and he wanted better than anybody else had. And his was made of ivory overlaid with gold. Verse 21, we see Solomon's wealth also seen in his drinking vessels. It says here, and all the King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And of all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Notice this statement here. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. In other words, who needs silver when you got gold? Okay? He's got silver. Oh, please give me gold. It was kind of the attitude there. Then verse 22 through 25 here, we see that his navy displayed his wealth too. Verse 22 is, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, and ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor, and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. So he's accumulating all this stuff. You know, he's got a lot of stuff. And he seeded all the wealth of all the kings of the earth at that time. And, you know, having wealth is not wrong in itself. But the problem with riches is that it can make one self-sufficient. You can kind of feel maybe he's getting a little self-sufficient, don't really need God anymore. Look at verse 26. It says, And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. So, chariots and horsemen. Verse 27, we see silver was so abundant that it was greatly depreciated. We've already seen, it was basically worth almost nothing. Look at verse 27. It says, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. In other words, about like rocks. That's how abundant they were. You know, how abundant it was. And cedars made he to be as sycamore trees and that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses. Now here's where he definitely went against God's word here. Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. Weren't supposed to go to Egypt to get horses, according to Deuteronomy. And linen yarn, the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for all the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. So everything seemed to be going great here. For Solomon, we could say that Solomon was on top of the mountain. He's a rich dude. He's a wise dude. At least he's wise in the wisdom he was giving out. He wasn't real wise in what he was doing personally with it. All his wealth that is mentioned here has been estimated by some to have been like the wealth of, in our day, Bill Gates, former Microsoft chairman of the board, or Warren Buffett, Berkshire Hathaway, or the rich guy Jeff Bezos, who owns Amazon. And in today's standards, we're talking about billions of dollars. I mean, we're talking filthy rich, you know, more money than you know what to do with. And so all that was chapter 10, but it's ironic, then comes chapter 11. Y'all know what the bankruptcy chapter is? Chapter 11. Okay. Seriously. I thought about that whenever I was working on this message. Here in chapter 11, we find that though Solomon had great wealth materially speaking, he had really become bankrupt spiritually. He had a spiritual heart problem, and that's what I want to talk about, spiritual heart trouble. I'm not talking about his physical heart, mind you, but rather his heart for God. And I want you to notice in these 13 verses, the word heart is used 6 times here in chapter 11. Let's read the first 13 verses. And this is where the main part of the message is going to come from tonight. Verse number 1, 1 Kings 11, 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Do you see any problem here? I mean, that is a wicked bunch. It just really is. And verse 2 just says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them. That's talking about going in and having sexual relations with them. That's what it's talking about there. Shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Now, I can't imagine having a thousand. Oh, wow. Now, see, what would happen is that to form alliances, these kings of other countries, where they wanted to, you know, they wanted to have a good showing with Solomon, so they'd offer their daughters up for him to marry their daughter, or have their daughter as a concubine or whatever. That was for diplomacy. So he had a lot of diplomacy. When you're talking about 1,000 women, that's a lot of diplomacy going on. But we see in verse 4, it says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, okay, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now let's take a look at some of these gods. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth. Now, Ashtoreth was the goddess of sex and fertility. Okay? Wicked. The goddess of the Zidonians. And after Milcom. Milcom's just another name for Molech. Molech was known by three different names. And the abomination of the Ammonites. That's how we know it was Molech. Because Molech was the god of the Ammonites. And what was involved in this was human sacrifice, especially children. Especially children. Solomon went after that, you know. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did his father, as it did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh. And Chemosh was another, he was the abomination of Moab. He was another one of those where they offered their children sacrifice to. In the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, you think? Yeah, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after the other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. There's this problem right there. And then we see in verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So, we see here, verse 3 and verse 4 talk about how his wives turned his heart away from God. Verse 6 says that Solomon's problem was that his heart was not sold out to God like it should have been, like his father David's was. And this is strange in a way because Solomon was a heart specialist. You ever seen a doctor who didn't follow his own advice? Yeah. You ever a doctor that smokes telling you you need to quit smoking? Or a doctor that huge to you need to lose weight. Yeah. It happens, doesn't it? Solomon was a heart specialist. He asked God in 1 Kings 3:9, he says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" Well, the Lord's response to him in 1 Kings 3:12 was, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And in 1 Kings 4:29, it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." So he had a big heart out there, but he didn't have a big heart for God like he should have. One of the great themes of the book of Proverbs, which is written by Solomon, is the heart. Go figure. It's mentioned 81 times in the book of Proverbs. 81 times. The same Solomon who wrote in Proverbs 4:23 said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." He failed to keep his own heart. Yeah. He was right in writing that, but he was wrong in not abiding by it in his own heart. The same Solomon who wrote in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Well, he strayed from his own wise words. Jeremiah 17:9, we know, says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we need to realize that if it's possible for one as wise as Solomon to have this kind of spiritual heart trouble, then it's surely possible for us too. And let's examine Solomon's heart problems tonight. And as we do, let's probe the innermost depth of our own hearts to see if we suffer from spiritual heart trouble. We see in the first five verses there, 1 Kings 11, how that Solomon had a divided heart. He had a divided heart. Solomon tried to divide his heart between his love for 1,000 women and God. And the women won out. Deuteronomy 6:5, "He should have learned that as a child. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And if he didn't learn it as a child, which I'm sure he did, he was supposed to have that the book of the law laid up there, and as king, he was supposed to go over it and make sure that he was abiding by it. And he definitely was not doing that. He wasn't doing it. Matthew 10:37-38, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I think probably the riches began to be the thing that began to turn the heart. Sometimes it can be some of the small things. And I think, you know, he got focused upon the riches, got focused upon his self-reliance. He's had the ability to do great things with all that stuff and got where he didn't feel like he needed God anymore. Hold your place there and look at Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2. And Ecclesiastes was written as when Solomon was in this time of his life, when he was old. And verses 1-11 reveals how that Solomon gave his life to pleasure. And we can easily see how he did that, right? He gave his life to pleasure. I mean, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But he found it was all full of nothing but vanity in the end. That's the sad thing. You know, he poured his life into these things that brought him no satisfaction. Look at Ecclesiastes 2:1-11. See, he said, "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. And also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. Again, that goes to chapter 10 of 1 Kings. And he did that. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. Emptiness, okay? All was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. That's sad, isn't it? In fact, in the end of Ecclesiastes, in the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He had the right answer, but he didn't follow his own advice. Though Solomon appeared to have learned some things in Ecclesiastes, sadly, he did not change, but his heart drifted ever further from the Lord. Solomon had a divided heart. Do some self-examination tonight. How about your heart? Does the Lord have priority and preeminence in your heart and life? Or is your heart divided when it comes to your love for the Lord and the love of the things of this world? James 4, verse number 8 says, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So Solomon had a divided heart. Let's look back at 1 Kings in chapter number 11 and verse number 6. We see that Solomon had a defaulting heart. Verse number 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. A defaulting heart. Remember, we saw how that God made a covenant with Solomon back in chapter number 9, verses 4 through 7. And we see here that Solomon did not keep his end of the bargain. Part of that covenant was he was to walk like his father walked. He didn't. Okay. He quit. I mean, he may have for a while, but he quit. He was to walk in integrity of heart. He got away from that integrity of the heart. He was to walk in uprightness. Well, very definitely, he's not upright here. I mean, when you do evil in the sight of the Lord, you can't say that you're upright. So he had a defaulting, he had a divided heart, he had a defaulting heart. And we see that Solomon had a distant heart. There in verse number 4, it said, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Look down at verse number 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. So there had been a time in Solomon's life when the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. We read about those in earlier 1 Kings 3, verse 5 through 14. There had been a time in Solomon's life when he prayed to the Lord and the Lord heard his prayer. 1 Kings 8, verse 22 through 54, and also 1 Kings 9, verse number 2. But those days were past. And looking at him here, we see that Solomon had a distant heart, distant from God. I thank God that with regard to our salvation, Hebrews 13:5 says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Aren't you glad? You know, and when we do drift, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. But with regard to our fellowship, it's a much different matter. sin still can and does break our fellowship with God. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we're not as close to the Lord as we once were, who moved? It was us. Yeah, certainly wasn't the Lord. The Lord's right where He's always been. And then last of all tonight, I want you to see that Solomon had a disobedient heart. A disobedient heart. There in verses 7 through 11, talk about all that he did here. Verse 7, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh. He wasn't supposed to have anything to do with high places. The abomination of Moab and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So he didn't just worship them, he built high places for them. Okay? And likewise he did for all his strange wives. This wasn't just one or two of the wives. All of his strange wives, he went and was trying to please them, and he burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And then the Lord had to call his hand on it there. Amen. Solomon knew, or should have known, what needed to be done. He knew what his father David had challenged him to walk right. Before David passed off the scene, he issued a challenge over in 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 4. God's command was clear. I mean, if he'd been in the book like he was supposed to be, he'd have known Deuteronomy 17, verses 15 through 20, where he was told in those he shouldn't multiply horses to himself or cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses to himself. And he was not supposed to multiply wives to himself, according to verse 17 of Deuteronomy 17. And he was not doing these things that the Lord had commanded him as king. Those were commandments to the king. He was not to do some of those things. And he was disobedient to the Lord. So Solomon's understanding was undeniable. And we saw in chapter 8, verses 54 through 61, when he dedicated the temple. Remember his prayer dedication, and he got up and he blessed the Lord, and he acknowledged that if they did right, if he and the people did right, things would go well with them. If he didn't, things wouldn't go well. Look at 1 Kings 8, verse number 54. 1 Kings 8, 54. Just to show you he had an understanding of where he was supposed to be at. It says here, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication of the Lord, he arose before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant, and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Did he have an understanding? Oh yeah, he did. He failed to be obedient to God. It says that he kept not that which the Lord commanded in our text in verse number 10. And because of his failure, the Lord divided the kingdom and gave it to one of his servants. How about our heart tonight? Of what we know, what the Lord wants from us, how much of it are we obedient to? Are we obedient to the Lord, or do we have a disobedient heart like Solomon? Listen again to one of Solomon's Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Is there a cure for this kind of heart trouble? Well, praise the Lord, there is. Remember, repent, and return. Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." There was a cure, but Solomon died with his heart trouble. He died with his heart trouble. So let me ask in closing, what kind of heart do you have? First, do you have a pure heart? You know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can give you a pure heart. Second, does the Lord have your whole heart, or is your heart divided? Third, are you walking in the way God has laid out for you to receive a blessing, or is your heart defaulting like Solomon's? Fourth, are you walking daily in fellowship with the Lord, or is your heart growing distant with the Lord? Fifth, are you walking in obedience to the Lord or in disobedience? Be like David. Get back to the Lord and say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." All right, that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed tonight.